heaven and on earth has been given to me. Yeah. And make this our decision to be everything I have been. Very in.
Good morning. See, and I thought it was just bad jokes, but it wasn't my fault that you guys weren't responding to me. It was the sound system. So that's good to know for my own character building. So anyways, it's great to be here at RIV. RIV has been an instrumental part of our journey in church planting, as Justin mentioned, with the church planting residency. We were part of RIV 2 years ago. For a year, we were here, got to see Rio launch and be a part of that. So that's just exciting to see all of you and to see kind of what God continues to do through RIV. I just want to begin with a question for you. Don't be shy. How many of you, raise your hand, if you are a planner, when you look at your life, like I'm a planner, that's who I am. If I go on my phone, you've got like the blocks listed out of everything going on for the next week. If I open the drawers in your bedroom, which is not freaky or weird at all, just realize that. Your clothes are color coordinated and everything's kind of got its perfect order, right? Everything's in the perfect spot. Like, okay, that's you, okay? Now, how many of you looked at the people who raised their hand and are like, those people need help? Like, yes, thank you, that's me, right? I'm like, details, who needs details? Like, we'll just make this roll and happen and just enjoy life, right? Now, let me ask you another question. How do you respond when your plans get changed or when opposition shows up? And let's be honest, like whether you're a planner over here that has down to the minute knows exactly what's going to be going on in their life, to somebody like me who has a plan, but it's kind of a little more flexible because we're just more flexible and better people. I'm just totally kidding. Because my wife's a planner, and without my wife, I'm done. Like, it's hopeless. So, like, we need both. But let's be honest, whatever camp you fall into, at the end of the day, when our plans get shifted, what's our response? Most often, I find myself anyways responding with frustration, right? Or disappointment. Because so often, my plans or my mission or my vision or my goal that I believe will bring me kind of joy and happiness, when my plans get changed, the vision or the mission gets kind of shaken up a bit. It gets changed or it might, you know, get taken away. And so quite often, I respond with frustration. And what we're going to see this morning as we look at Acts chapter 20 and continue in our series in Acts is that through the gospel, the mission that we're given remains unchanged even when our plans change around us and even when opposition arises. And so I want us to see that this morning, and we're going to see it in Paul's life in Acts chapter 20. So if you've got a Bible on hand, page 929, otherwise you can click to it with your phone. Acts chapter 20 is where we're going to be at this morning. And I want you to remind again, the concept here is that the gospel keeps us on mission in the midst of change, in the midst of opposition. See, what was going on in Acts chapter 20 was that Paul had this plan. And his plan was he'd collected a bunch of money from different churches to go give to the church in Jerusalem because they were under heavy persecution. They were in deep need. And so he was going to take this money and he was going to get to the church in Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. That was his plan. And then we're going to find out suddenly something happens where that plan gets, the rug gets pulled out from under him. Look in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 1, it says this. After the uproar ceased, which you guys saw last week if you were able to be here in Ephesus, where there was a massive riot because the gospel shut down the idol-making business, which is awesome in itself. But after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples and encouraged them, and he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through the region and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, which is where he would have gone to hit Jerusalem, he decided to return through Macedonia. So if you look, there's a map up on your screen, and what you'll see is that Paul leaves Ephesus, he heads towards Macedonia, then lands in Greece, where he's the port city, where he's then going to head, according to his plans, take the money that they've gathered, get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost, and do everything the way kind of he had set up. And what we find out is that opposition arises, is that this plot shows up to take Paul's life. And so he ends up, his plans end up totally getting changed, and he ends up heading, if you look at the map, going with the arrows, heading in the opposite direction of his original plan, and begins this tour of meeting with different churches that he'd been a part of and encouraging them and building them up and kind of taking the long way home or the long way back to Jerusalem. Look in verse 4 with me now. I'm going to read a bunch of names. I'm going to try to read them really fast so you don't realize I mispronounce them. Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus from Berea. And the key when you do this, like if you're ever doing this, like at home, trying to impress people, be really confident when you're reading the names and nobody will ask or wonder, like, oh, I don't know if you said that right. So just that's free, by the way. Not going to charge for that one. Accompanied him of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and the Asians, Tychius and Trophimus. These went ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the day of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Basically, this is what's happening. Luke, who's writing Acts, lists up a bunch of names of the entourage that is with Paul. The reason they had an entourage was they had a bunch of money. And they gathered this money. They were going to go, as I mentioned before, to the church in Jerusalem to give the money to them because they were in need. And back then, the banking system was a little different. And so the way in which you secured cash was bring muscle along. And so Paul had his entourage of guys who were with him who were protecting this gift that they'd collected for the church in Jerusalem. Verse 7. On the first day of the week, Sunday, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them. He preached, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech, his sermon, until midnight. Now, I want you to really read this because this is really important. He preached really long. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus. So just a little side note. Eutychus's name means lucky. I don't know if his mom was like, I feel lucky, or like this kid is going to have issues, so he needs to be lucky. I don't know what happened. Maybe his name is Lucky, and this is going to play into the story in just a minute. Sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul preached still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now, if you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. If you fall asleep when I'm preaching, you're going to die. Pretty sure that's what it says there, so don't fall asleep. No, actually what happened is apparently Paul got a little long-winded. Pastors don't ever do this. We don't do this. We always preach in our certain amount of time that we're supposed to preach. But apparently Paul got a little long-winded. He went from 30 minutes to an hour to 3 hours to Guinness Book of Records midnight, and he's still going. And this dude by the name of Eutychus, Lucky, is on the windowsill, kind of trying to get a breath of fresh air because it sounds like the lamps maybe made the air a little stuffy, trying to get a breath of fresh air. It's midnight, and every sane person is sleepy at midnight because that's how life works, Paul. And his eyes are starting to droop, and all of a sudden, head leans over, falls out 3 stories, boom, lands on the ground. He's dead. Let's see what happens. But Paul went down, bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." So by God's grace, Paul goes down, and he like brings him up from the dead by God's grace. And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. "We're not a little comforted" is a dorky way of saying they were extremely encouraged. And so Paul kind of continues on this encouraging journey, and basically after he puts this guy to sleep with his long preaching, which I've never done, maybe until today, we'll see what happens. And this dude dies, and he, by God's grace, God resurrects him from the grave, and the people leave super encouraged. And they're encouraged, they're excited. Verse 13, "But going on ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there. For so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met up at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene." I don't know if that's how you say it, but whatever. "And sailing from there, we came to the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos. And at the day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus, he sent up to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." And so Paul continues this journey that he was on. Plans get changed, but the mission stays the same. And we're going to see how it is that the mission is able to stay the same even when his plans change. And so he's on this farewell tour. He's encouraging these churches. And then Luke begins to give us the actual conversation that he has with the church in Ephesus. And I think part of it was that Paul had a similar conversation to this with each of the stops that he had. But Luke decided, okay, I'm going to record this for us so that we can hear the encouraging words that Paul has. And what Paul basically does is this. We're going to see it in this next section. He begins by reminding the people, these elders in Ephesus, of the mission that God has called Paul on. And then he talks to them specifically, reminding them of the mission that God has called them on. And then he finishes it off by explaining to them the means by which and the motivation by which they are to be a part of this mission that God has called them on. And so let's look at this first section, which is basically Paul describing the mission that God has called them to be a part of in verse 18 of chapter 20. And when they came to him, he said to them this, "You yourselves know how I loved among the how I lived among the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from the house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me." I'm just going to be honest here, okay? That mission is not the mission that I want to be called to, right? I'm going to give you a few words that Paul used to describe this mission. Tears? No, not interested. Trials? No, thank you. Humility? I'm pretty humble, so I can handle that. Tears, trials, humility, imprisonment, affliction. Like, I'm just going to be honest. The vision and the mission that I'm going to create for my life, if I were in charge, is this. Air conditioning in front of the TV. I'm cool with that. Maybe a leather couch. Maybe a little something to drink that's delicious that my kids can't drink. Good cigar. A beach. I'd be cool with the beach. I'm okay with that. Take that, beach. Like, that's the mission that I'm creating. Like, that's my vision for my life. And Paul's description is like, it's like my, kind of mind-blowing. Kind of sets you back. Like, well, wait a second. And yet, what's amazing is this dude isn't just like, yeah, this is my mission. It's trials and tribulations, and I know this is going to happen. Like, the dude is excited, and he's joyful about the mission that God has called him to be a part of. And he knows, like, he knows, he's like, God is, the Holy Spirit is has bound me to go to Jerusalem, and I know what's going to be there, affliction and imprisonment. And yet he's, like, going with joy and with obedience. So, like, how does that happen? How do we go from the mission of being on the beach to the mission of, yeah, trials and tribulations are going to happen, but I'm excited to be a part of this thing that God has called me to? Look at the next verse, verse 24. Paul says this, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ." And this ministry is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. See, here's what happens. The only way in which we go from a place where it's all about Ben Luthi and Ben Luthi's comfort to a place where it's about something bigger than Ben Luthi. It's about this mission of moving the gospel forward in my circle of influence, within my community, within my family, and within wherever it is that God has placed me. The only way we switch from here to here, my friends, is the gospel. Because this is how it is. When you and I are born, like, we are all about us. And if we don't believe that, just have kids and they'll show you they are all about themselves. That's just how life is. We're born sinful. And yet what happens is that when God graciously takes up people like Ben Luthi, who are headed not towards God, but in the 180 degree opposite direction of God, and who are essentially They're just, you know, wanting to have nothing to do with God. When God takes people like Ben Luthi and like yourself and pulls them out of the muck and mire that they're in, breathes life into them so that they can have this heart of repentance, so they can turn and trust in Jesus, who, by the way, lived this life that Ben Luthi couldn't live, this life of perfection. And if you think you can live a perfect life, once again, talk to your spouse, talk to your boyfriend or girlfriend, talk to your kids, and they'll let you know what's really going on, okay? Jesus, who lived this life that Ben Luthi couldn't live, and then who dies the death that Ben Luthi deserves to die, in which God pours out his just and righteous wrath on his own son, Jesus Christ, instead of on Ben Luthi, who deserves it. And Jesus, who then, as he's receiving God's just wrath that is meant for me, breathes his last, goes into the grave, and 3 days later rises up from the grave, defeating sin, Satan, and death. When Ben Luthi turns and places his faith by God's grace in Jesus' finished work on the cross, what begins to happen, my friends, is that God, by his grace and mercy, takes Ben Luthi and takes his view and takes his face and just kind of lifts it up a little bit. And then lifts it up a little higher, so that Ben's mission and his vision for life go from being all about everything that's kind of surrounding me, the here and the now, to being on mission that resonates beyond the here and now into eternity, a mission that is all about moving the gospel forward, that exists outside of Ben, and at the same time, that by God's grace brings Ben into to be a part of something bigger than himself. And in that moment, we go from being individuals who are all about me and all about essentially controlling the situation around me, because if the situation around me tumbles, then that affects the things that I put my hope in, the relationship or the kids or the job or whatever it is that we put our hope in, that we go from being all about that and just being controlling and walking on eggshells to going to a place in which, yeah, I have afflictions. Yeah, life doesn't always work out the way I want it to, but we have this joy because our eyes are fixed, not on here and now and the temporal, but on the eternal. And that, my friends, is why and how the gospel allows the mission that we've been called to as we are rescued to remain unchanged, no matter what circumstances go on around us, no matter what opposition shows up. And that's why Paul, when in verse 3, when he finds out that there's a death threat, he doesn't go, oh man, I can't do this anymore. But he says, okay, fine. I'll just switch back and head the opposite direction and keep moving. Because the mission wasn't going to get affected whether he was headed directly to Jerusalem to be in time for the day of Pentecost, or whether he backtracks and goes the opposite direction and goes and visits churches and encourages them. Doesn't change, because the mission supersedes the here and the now and the temporal. Let's look now at what Paul now does in encouraging the Ephesian elders and reminding them of the mission that they've been given. He says this in verse 25. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Essentially, what he's saying is this. When I was with you for those 3 years in Ephesus, I told you the things that were easy for you to hear that God wanted me to share with you, and I told you the things that were hard for you to hear that God wanted me to share with you. And because I told you the whole counsel, easy stuff, hard stuff, I'm not going to be, I'm innocent of any type of false doctrine that you might chase after. And then he goes on in verse 28, giving them kind of this encouragement / warning. It says this, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day, admonishing everyone with tears. And so he reminds them of their mission, right? The mission of these elders were two things. First of all, to care for their own souls, care for their spiritual needs. Second of all, to care for the people within their flock. He says, look, that's your mission. That's what God has called you to do. And oh, by the way, be alert, be on the watch out, because guess what? Attack's going to come. Wolves are going to come from outside the church seeking to distort the gospel, seeking to distort the truth, seeking to distort the mission that God has called the church in Ephesus to be a part of and moving the gospel forward in that community. And oh, also, people from within, from some of you, from among you, are going to twist things around, and be alert for that. I remember when I came to that whole, the part about, you know, someone from inside is going to twist. Like, I was like, man, like, I would never do that. Like, man, this is crazy. Like, and then I had a conversation with my buddy this week because we're talking about this text. And he's like, dude, we all do that. We all twist truth. Like, it's not just these people over here that do it. Like, we all do it, right? And it shows up in different ways. Whether it's twisting truth to deceive other people or twisting truth to deceive ourselves. Because of the sin in us. And so what do? We do things like we twist the truth by believing that we don't need Jesus and the gospel to rescue us. Like, I'm good. I'm okay on my own. Or maybe we twist the truth by believing that the more obedient we are, the more God loves us, which then makes us a better person than that guy over there who's struggling with the sin that I'm not struggling with. Or maybe we twist the truth to believe that God could never accept and love and forgive us because we've just sinned too much. But all of us do this. I do this. You do this. And so Paul says, be alert, be careful, watch for that, so that as people come up and twist the truth, either twisting the truth and lying to themselves or twisting the truth and lying to others, you can correct them and preach the gospel into their life. And what I love about this section, the last verse there, is we see a little bit of flavor of how Paul did it with them and how we're called to do it with each other, okay? Because he says this, I'm going to read it again in verse 3, when he says, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Two really important things, admonish and tears. The idea of admonish here speaks of correcting somebody of false teaching or of untruth and bringing them back. Now, there's different ways we can admonish people, right? Sometimes as a parent, we kind of do the admonishing with a little bit of frustration. Or maybe it's just me, I don't know. Okay? Raise our voice a little bit. And there's another way to admonish. Admonish with tears. What that is admonishing people not from the trajectory of you need to get your act together because you're a disgrace to church or you're a disgrace to me or whatever, or you're a disgrace to God, but it's from a trajectory of, hey, repent of your sin because God loves you and has forgiven you. It's repent of your sin because the hope and the joy that you're chasing after will always disappoint you. It's from the trajectory of humility that you call people to repentance, that you call people to truth with tears, with genuine care. And you all know what it's like, right? You know the difference between somebody who's like, hey, I care about you, so I really want to tell you this. And you're like, you do not care at all about me. Whatever, dude. Like, you just know. And then there's other people who come to you, you know they genuinely care. And it's hard to hear what they're telling you, but you know that they care. You know that it's coming from this trajectory of humility and of care and a genuine desire for you to repent of your sin. And that's how Paul did this admonishing. And he says, look, do the same thing with each other. Do that same thing as people within your church twist truths and as people come from outside. Admonish with love and with humility and with truth and with conviction. Now, we've looked at two things, right? Paul's mission, the Ephesian church elders' mission. We're thinking to ourselves, okay, that's good, but A, I'm not Paul, and B, I'm pretty sure I'm not called to be an elder in Ephesian in the church in Ephesus. That's not me. So what is my mission? What am I called to do? Jump to Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 3, gives us the mission that you and I have been called to when we trust in Jesus for our Savior to be rescued. Romans chapter 12, page 948, starting in verse 3. Romans chapter 12 says this, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, to think of himself more highly, to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and many members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, the proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Here's the thing. The mission that we've been called to is both the same and it's different. It's to move the gospel forward in the context of the local church. And some of us have been given the gift of generosity, and so that's where we function. Others of us have been given the gift of teaching, and so that's where we function. Others of us have been given the gift of service, and that's where we function. And the point of the mission is not to be in a specific position where I want to be in this important place, but the point of the mission is to do what God has created you to do, to be a part of what God has created you to do. Because if we were all the same, like, it would be bad news. If you guys were all me, nobody would be listening to anybody. Like, we'd all be yelling at each other. Not yelling, but maybe talking. I don't know. Sometimes I yell, but anyways. So, like, that's what would be going on. But just like the body that has feet and hands and eyes and ears and nose, and everything works together, and together it works better than separate, it's the same way. And so the mission that we've been called to is not about the role that we have as much as it is, or not about the position that we have as much as it is about fulfilling the role that God has given us and moving the gospel forward. And that's how it works. Now, if we just stop here, okay, it's dangerous. Because here's what's going to happen. Half of you are going to hear this and be like, all right, I need to do this thing better. I need to do this thing better. I need to do this thing better. I need to be on mission better. And I can do these things. I'm going to go do them, and I'm going to show everybody how awesome I am at it, and I'm going to go do it. And then the other half of you are going to do this. I need to do this thing. I need to do this. I need to do this thing. Oh man, I got to do this as well. That just sounds exhausting and crushing, and I don't think I can do any of this. That's how we're going to feel. And this is what's going to happen. And some of us will go over here and like, I'm going to do this thing and this thing. And then we get there, and some of us are actually doing it. And this is what happens. We become really hard to live with because we become really prideful. We're all about me, and like, why aren't you doing these things? Look at me, I'm doing this. And then others of us, as we're like, oh, I can do this. And then we kind of get there like, oh man. It gets tired, and then despair starts to kind of come over us. Then we just, I don't know if I can do this, and I just drag my feet, and that's how it works. But the beautiful thing is Paul doesn't end Acts 20 there, or Luke doesn't end Acts 20 there. Paul doesn't end his encouragement with, you need to do these things, go be alert, go do this. Instead, he ends with the reminder of the means and the motivation by which we stay on mission for Jesus. Look in Acts chapter 20, go back to verse 32. Page 930, it says this. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So two things are building you up. The word of God and the word of his grace, which is the gospel. The scriptures and the gospel are build you up. And I want you to notice something. There's nothing in here, your name. It doesn't say the word of God, the gospel, and Ben. Doesn't say that, but the word of God in the gospel, which is able to build you up and to give you, I love this, the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Friends, the only way in which you and I are able to allow ourselves and to allow our gaze from moving here up to here is the gospel. The only way in which you and I are able to, in the midst of when plans change, to keep our eyes on the mission is the gospel. And I can tell you this with conviction because this has been my life for the past 2 years. When we came to Riverview 2 years ago, it was kind of this journey that we had been on of trying to figure out, is church planting what God is calling us to do? And God, by his grace, connected me with Noel. Noel and I had some conversation. We visited Riverview and talked with Steve and Dan and some of the other guys and just, you know, just trying to figure out, like, is this the next step for our ministry? And then as it became clear that it was, we sold our house that we loved in North Dakota. We said goodbye to our friends that we loved in North Dakota. And we said goodbye to a church that we loved in North Dakota where I'd been on staff at, to come to Riverview, this place where, I'm just going to say this, you guys are a little crazy sometimes, okay? Music's a little loud, that's okay. And coming to this place that people are a little crazy, music's a little loud, and this place that loved Jesus and wanted to see churches planted. And I'll be honest, as I started that journey, I kind of felt good about myself. Because I looked, I'm like, man, look at Ben Luthy. Like, he's really taking one for the team. Selling his house, going to live in an apartment, moving his family. We had two elementary kids and one more kid on the way. You know, I'm moving our family halfway across the U.S. I'm doing all right. I'm being pretty good at this whole pastor following God thing, right? And yet, by God's grace, as I continue to have conversations with Noel, and we continue to explore this idea both of church planting and then where we would plant, God, by his grace, began to change my heart and began to change my focus to be not about Ben Luthy planting his church, but about Ben Luthy being a part of the mission of moving the gospel forward no matter where he landed. And God began to change my heart at this time at Riff. And then we went into our assessment with Acts 29 towards the end of our time, and I explained the vision for Anchor Church and Howell and ourselves, and then we got word back from the assessment team that said, we don't think right now is the time that you should go plant. And suddenly what happens? Ben Luthy's plans get pulled out from under him. And I'll be honest, my first response was frustration, anger. God, I sacrificed all these things. Didn't you see all the stuff I sacrificed? I deserve to do this next step. And then yet, by God's grace, he reminded me of all that he had been doing in my life that past year and saying, Ben, you said it wasn't about you planting this church. It was about moving the gospel forward no matter where you landed. That's what you said. And God reminded me of that truth and allowed my gaze as it would come back down and be frustrated because I see all the plans that I'd put together get crumpled up and getting pulled out from under me to looking up and reminding myself of the true mission that God had called me to do. And so then the assessment team who cared for us and who loved us said, look, if you want to continue to pursue planting, we think that's awesome. Go spend some time in a church that would be similar to the context of Anchor Church that you're going to plant. Spend some time there and get even more prepared for what God is calling you to do. And so my wife, who is super just easy, because if like, she's like, I'm way more high maintenance than she is, who's super easy, as I told her, look, I think we should go to Clio for a time, for a year. And by grace, like with like this little toddler and two elementary kids, like she's like, okay, we'll do it. And we moved to Clio. And I had the conversation with Joe, who was planting the Exchange, who was a church planting residency the year before we came to Riv. And as I talked to him, and he said, look, aren't you, you know, are you frustrated about this kind of change of plans? And I was like, you know what? I kind of was. But Joe, the mission that God has called us to, I can do whether I'm at the Exchange or whether I'm in Howell planting Anchor Church. Because the mission is bigger than Ben Luthi, and it's bigger than my plans and my ideas. And so we spent the last year at the exchange, and God, by his grace and mercy, has just allowed us to be at a healthier place to be able to launch out and plant Anchor Church. He's allowed me to be a better husband and a better dad and a better church planner. He's allowed us to bring more people to be a part of our team. He's allowed us to give us the chance to be able to be more prepared to land in hell. He's allowed us to be able to be more financially sustainable as we head into how to plant Anchor Church. God's plans, Ben's plans. God takes Ben's plans out, throws in God's plans. Mission stays the same. We move forward. We keep doing what God has called us to do. And let me tell you something. This story, Ben Luthi is not the hero. Because Ben Luthi was basically like, screw it, fine, I'm leaving. Like, that's what I felt. But God, by his grace, by the gospel, working in my life, working in my wife's life, says, you know what? It's about something bigger than you guys. It's about the mission, moving the gospel forward. And as that happened, we said, okay, give this a shot, see what happens. Look now at verse 33, where Paul continues kind of encouraging the elders in Ephesus. He says this, I coveted no one's silver or gold apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities, to those who are with me, and all things I have shown you, that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Basically, what Paul is sharing here is he's reminding them, as they have been collecting this offering for the church in Jerusalem, look, mind you, the words of Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, I myself never took advantage of you financially, and so give generously to what God is doing in Jerusalem in this church. And then verse 36, he concludes the chapter with tearful goodbyes. He says this, and when we had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them, and there was much weeping on the part of all, and they embraced Paul. Now, we don't want to take the word embraced literal here. It's important to understand that it wasn't a real hug, okay? Don't want you to apply this directly to me and kiss them. Don't apply that at all to me. Being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him on the ship. And so Luke ends this chapter with this beautiful kind of goodbye and tearful goodbye of, you know, we're not going to get to see you again until we meet in heaven. Let me come back to the first question that I asked us. What is your response when the plans that you have get changed or when opposition arises? What's your response? If you find that when those things happened, your response is frustration, is consistently anger, and is consistently trying to control things even more, I'm just going to let you know, you will always leave disappointed. Because the hope that you're putting into, whether it's you being happy by having great family or by having the perfect relationship or by having kids who are obedient, which don't exist, by the way, or by having the job that is perfect for you, whatever that is, let me just tell you something. God didn't create those things to be the ultimate joy and happiness to you, and they are always sustained by plans and things going on around us, which can change. And if your hope is always tied to those things, you will always be disappointed because those things will always disappoint and you'll always be walking on eggshells. That's how life is. And the inheritance of such a life as that is disappointment. And if you see yourself and you constantly and consistently see yourself, you walk through life that way. Let me tell you about the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is this, my friends. It is that Jesus has lived the life that you could never live and died the death that you deserve to die so that you can live free from worry and disappointment about your plans not going through, so that you can live with a joy and a hope that is tied not to the immediate, not to the here and now, but a joy and a hope that is tied to the eternal. And I just want to encourage you and let you know, in the gospel and the gospel alone will you find that hope. That's it. That's the only place you'll find it. And when we're honest with ourselves, we know that's true because we know the disappointment. But it still takes that trust and that faith that is so hard. And so if you're at a place where, like, I think I believe, but I just don't know, like, ask God to just give you that trust and that faith. Ask him to work on your heart. And for those of you who maybe kind of see that glance go down and then it dips back up and dips down again, very similar to kind of our past year, 2 years here, I just want to encourage you this. Look boldly to the gospel. Look boldly to Jesus for the mission and the purpose in your life. And when you see your eyes wavering down, remind yourself that you are a son or daughter of the High King who is eternal, who has given you an inheritance that will not perish and will not fade and will not go away and that cannot be taken. Remind yourself of that. And as you do that, my friends, your words and your heart will align with Paul's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he talks about, in this light and momentary trouble, I find great joy, because my hopes aren't tied to the circumstances around me, but they are tied to Jesus, the King who conquered sin and death and who bore my sins on the cross so that I could be rescued. That is where my hope is in. And as you do that, you will find by God's grace, your glance will continue to be upward. And as you do that, you'll find that you will have joy within the mission that God has called you to in moving the gospel forward in your circle of influence, in your wherever it is that you hang out, within your friends, at work, whatever. And here's the beautiful thing. The mission isn't dependent on our location. It's not dependent on where we work or where we're at in life or how much money we have or how steady our job is. The mission supersedes all that. And we can be a part of the mission that God has called us to no matter where we're at, no matter what our circumstances are. And that's an exciting thing. And so Paul's mission stayed the same even when his plans got totally derailed and changed. Our mission has been able to stay the same even when our own plans got totally changed and we spent a year in Clio at the Exchange Church watching God move and build his church in amazing ways. And that's good. And that's okay. So I want to encourage you to hold fast to the mission that God has called you to if you've trusted in Jesus. Because that, my friends, is a scary an exciting place to be. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come before you, first of all, humbled by the fact that you would find joy and delight in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, we come to you humbled by the reality that you find joy and delight in us praying to you, that you find joy and delight in us singing to you, that you find joy and delight as we study your word, as inadequate as all these things are in our own means. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that by your grace and your mercy, in the moments in which we are weak, which is often, that you would continue to gently move our gaze upward. And that you would continue to, by the work of your gospel, lead us to be on mission with you and for you. We lift these things up in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.